started, I do want to also recognize Memorial Day and the sacrifice that many have made for the privilege that we have to worship, and the privilege we have is freedom. We are indebted greatly to thousands and thousands of men and women who sacrificed their life, and there are also hundreds, and there's also many in this church who have served as well, but those who have given their life for the cause of our freedom, we should never neglect that. So at this time, I'd like to take a moment of silence and let us pray, and then I will close this in prayer for all those who have given. Father God, we come before you and we come with thanksgiving, although there are some in this place I know that because of a loss of their loved ones come with a grieving heart, but we come with thanksgiving, Father, that you have blessed us so very much with so many brave women and children, or women and men and women who were willing to lay down their lives. And Father, they met the call that this nation put upon them, and Father, they paid with the ultimate sacrifice. So Father, we as a church today come and we thank you for the such of these, and Father, we thank you, Father, for protecting this nation thus far, and Father, that you put your hand of blessing upon it. But Father, we just stop for a minute just to say we thank all the families who have suffered at the loss of a loved one who served this nation. Father, we are forever indebted. And Father, we care about them and we love them. And Father, we just pray that we can provide for them, not only spiritually, but physically and emotionally as well. Father, we ask that your grace and your mercy will touch them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. We're going to start a new series today. And I've entitled this series, Hope. A word to the suffering, hope. Actually, Haas, you and I and Elise talked about this topic when you came home for visitation. So listen, it's very imperative that you do not leave out of here today and not come back the next 2 weeks. I'm not here just to try to get you to come to church. I want you to, over the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks for sure, to get this. Because it's imperative that we understand who we are in God's view and in God's eyes. So, a word to the suffering hope. And it's going to be out of the book of 1 Peter. So when I was at the pastor's conference, I bought a series of CDs that Mac Brunson did that were based out of the book of 1 Peter. And when I bought them, it was more to minister to myself, to be honest with you. Because believe it or not, I get hurt from time to time. And life for me is hard sometimes. I know that people think I always have it together, or I'm always supposed to have it together. Honestly, if you are close to me, if you talk to a couple of people that are close to me, like Randy and Zeke and Richie and John, you know, we minister a lot together, you will find out that most of the time I am a complete mess, all right? So in the past couple of years have been somewhat difficult for our family. We've had a lot going on with the loss of Donna's mom and so forth and such. And I've listened to this series and I thought, what a great word for our church, as I know. So as I look out, I can look out at certain people and just look at you, and you're thinking, oh, he's thinking this about me. I am. This, I know some of the things that you've gone through, some of the sufferings and some of the things, and even some of you have gone through some persecution for your belief. But I thought, what a great word for the church, because I know that some of you have been going through some pain, some struggles, and awful, and some downright awful situations yourself in your own life, where situations or people have brought you to your knees and has had a profound effect on or in your life. You know, in many aspects of that, we all have those times, amen? I mean, anybody in here that's never had a struggle in your life? We all do. We all will get it. Listen, if you haven't, you will, all right? Now, I'm going to use a good bit of Dr. Brunson's words throughout this series, as well as a good bit of my own from my own study from 1 Peter, but I just want to put that out there because it's just too good not to put in there, and we will see where it leads. Now, I believe that this study will be helpful and impactful to many as we move forward. So let's get started, amen? I want to talk to you about what to do when trouble comes. What to do when trouble comes. And if you read the preface of your Bibles, some of you may have a brief explanation there at the beginning of 1 Peter. Many of you have a brief explanation. When I was studying this in one of my many Bibles, it said this, a word, one of them said, a word to the suffering. What to do when trouble comes. Not, like I said, not if it comes, but when it comes. Understand, no matter who you are, trouble will eventually find you. It will come. Whether you ask for it or not, whether you entice it or not, it's going to come. The question is this, though. The question is, how will you handle it when it does come? Is it going to handle you, or are you going to handle it? Now, there's a man named Vanderlei de Lima. Now, Vanderlei was born in Brazil in a very, very poor family. In fact, he went to work with his father in the fields when he was about 8 years of age. And they made just enough money to buy beans and rice most of their life. That's what their staple was most of their life. They just had enough money to buy beans and rice. But he loved to do something. Vanderlei loved to do something, and that was this. He absolutely loved to run. And he was good at running. And he would run and run and run until somebody from the Olympic Committee in Brazil caught wind of this young man and his ability to run. And they scouted him. And they determined that he was good. In fact, he was good enough that he represented Brazil at the Olympics in Greece in 2004 in the marathon event. And in that Olympic event, with just 3 or 4 miles to go, he was in the lead and very possibly would have brought home the gold medal for the first time ever to Brazil in this Olympic event of the marathon. But he was just 4 miles to go from the finish line. There was a spectator standing there, a former Irish priest, a defrocked priest by the name of Neil Horan, who was standing on the sidelines with the crowds along the route. When all of a sudden he ran out of the crowd, caught Vanderlei, and Vanderlei was just a small guy. He was just 5'5" and weighed 118 pounds. And this guy, Neil, comes out, and he pushes him off of the road, off of the track, and into the other side of the crowd and tried to hold him back off the track. Actually, you can see this whole thing, which we're joking that he wouldn't have difficulty with, that now he's having difficulty with, but there it is. You can see this if you go YouTube, you can see it. Vanderlei got away from him, and everyone thought, surely, he's going to quit the race. But he began to run, and it took him about 20 seconds. It took me about 20 hours. But it took him about 20 seconds to get back up into his speed, his rhythm. So he passed everybody along the way and ran into the stadium there in Athens, Greece. And he came in third place. Probably would have won the gold, but he ended up coming in third place. And as he ran into the stadium, he was smiling. He was smiling from ear to ear. He's waving. He's blowing kisses to the cheering crowd. And when he got up to receive his bronze medal, he said this. Now, this is according to Max Lucado, records this in his book, Every Day Deserves a Chance, Wake Up to the Gift of 24 Hours. Listen to what he said. Vanderlei said this, it is a festive moment. It is a unique moment. Most athletes never have this moment. I was able to medal for myself and my country. Now notice something here. No word of anger, no word of bitterness, no word of upset whatsoever. Now you think he would have the right? None of that. This is what he said. He said, when I entered the stadium, I was so happy that I had already forgotten the episode. It's bronze, but it means gold. Now let me tell you something. Nobody really remembers who won the gold in that event that day. Nobody remembers who won the silver, but most people remember Vanderlei De Lama, who won the bronze, who may have won the gold. People remember him. But now wait, because he won something else too. He won something else, and you don't hear much about this medal. It is the Spirit of Sportsmanship Award, and it is given to one athlete every Olympics. And he, Vanderlei, he won the medal, and they gave it to him because of the tremendous attitude that he had. Now let me tell you something, folks. In the race of life, Paul especially, Paul uses that analogy many times to describe the Christian life. Because in the race of life, there are a lot of times that anonymous people who stand to the side, they are never part of the race, they are never part of the work, they are never part of the effort, they are never part of the doing, but they come out of obscurity ready to shove you out of the race. They're trying to disqualify you in what you're doing. Now, that's who Peter was writing to, getting you set up here. That's who Peter is writing to. When you come to 1 Peter, in those first five chapters there, he is writing to Christians who are in the race, but who are being shoved by certain people. And yes, oftentimes people we don't even know. But unfortunately today, I got to tell you this. I have to plug this in there. I have to tell you, unfortunately today, this is often by people we do know and we worship with. There's more. Let me tell you something. If I could remove the trials and tribulations and persecutions from the inside of the church, I would only have like 5% of my job to do. Just putting that in there. But we do know, we do sometimes know these people. So people not only from the outside, but often from inside as well. So. Peter is telling us, listen, if you live for Jesus Christ, if you work for the Lord, if you do the ministry that Christ has called you to, you must understand this. You have to get this. This is what he's saying. You must understand this, and you must understand and expect that there will be people who will come out of the shadows, in the midst of the crowd, who know nothing about the race or the work of Christ. They don't know anything about what we do or what we represent or who we represent. And they will attempt to slap you out of the way, to trip you up, and even hurt you sometimes, physically, most always emotionally, and most of all spiritually. Now some of you in this place can identify what I'm talking about, can't you? If it's not a person doing this, the fact is that there will be circumstances and situations that will do the same. You want to know why? Because that's life. That's life. And that's how Satan operates. Don't forget, there's an opposite to God in the spiritual realm. There is Satan. And that's how he operates. There are just circumstances that are going to attempt to knock you out of the race that you are involved in your Christian life, your Christian race, your Christian ministry. So Peter writes to Christians that are right there. Things that are trying to knock you out of the race that God has called you to. And Satan wants to debunk that. He wants to knock you away from that. So people who are attempting to do everything that they can to drive you out of the race that God has called you to. Now, if you've got a copy of God's Word, I want you to look with me. We're going to begin this series this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let me pray first. Father God, I come to you, Father, and I ask you, Father, to just fill me with thy Holy Spirit, Father. Father, that the words that come, Father, will be of you and not of me, Father. And that, Father, that you, Father, will use these words your words to touch the hearts and the people, the minds and the souls of the people who hear them. And Father, that we will be changed in our understanding because of it. So Father, I give myself to you. Do with me as you wish. If I am not the person to speak this word, if I am going to speak untruth today, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak in my place for you, as you, under your authority. So Father God, I just ask you to be glorified in all that is said here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Read with me there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these areas there. Now, what he's saying there, now look, he's saying, look, all of these different places here that I've just mentioned, he says, I'm talking to you, because you have to remember, many letters in Scripture that we call books are actually letters. Many of the letters are written to a particular church or a particular people, like the Corinthians or the Thessalonians. But this is different. This is different. Peter writes to these Christians, to these churches in Asia Minor, in all of these areas that are taken in this area. He's writing a universal letter addressed to all the churches in these regions under Roman rule. Okay, they're under the Roman rule. And what he was writing about was the persecution that was setting in on Christianity across the Roman Empire. There was a severe persecution out there against Christians. And the reason why is this, is churches were coming under persecution and Christians were coming under persecution. You understand, this building's not the church. You and me, you and I are the church. All right, get that out of there. This is not the church. We are the temple of God. We are the church building as the body of believers. This is just a building when we leave it. The church is dispersed when we go out, okay? So he's talking about the church, the people. Now, I want to give you a little history here on what was going on here at this time in history around 64 A.D., and that is this, that over in one of the 14 districts there in Rome, in the Roman Empire, known as the Merchant District of Rome, a fire breaks out. A big fire. We've heard of big fires like the Chicago fire of what date, you know. We heard it, but this great fire breaks out. Now, Nero is emperor at the time. And we've heard that name, Nero. Nero was in Italy at that time, but everyone knew that Nero had started this fire. He was responsible for the fire being set. He wanted, and the reason why is because he wanted to rebuild the city of Rome to his liking. He wanted to rebuild it to his way he wanted it to be. And so he had it set on fire, and he had it set, and when he was conveniently out of town. All right, smart thinking, right? So he had it set while he goes out of town, and so he rushes back when fire begins. He rushes back and hears about the fire, but the fire burns for 4 days, and it burns completely. 4 of the 14 districts of Rome, and another 7 are partially on fire. Now, after the fire dies down, Nero is back in Rome now. History says that as Rome is burning, that Nero is playing the fiddle. And then, all of a sudden, the fire blazes back up, mysteriously. And it continues to burn the city of Rome for another 3 days. But in the process of this, Nero becomes a little paranoid. He becomes a little paranoid about being found out about him being behind this, fire scandal. So what he needs is what we call an scapegoat. So how can he cover up that he set the fire, or how can he cover up how he had the fire set? And so the most convenient people to persecute, as it was in that day, as it is in our day, is who? The Christians. I blame it on the Christians. We get blamed for a lot of things, don't we? And so Nero begins to do that, and he begins to do it in a variety of ways, and actually in some very horrific ways, all right? Listen, This is what he, one of the things he does. He takes Christians and he has them dipped in pitch. Now, if anybody here works from coppers, you understand what pitch is. It's nasty, nasty stuff, all right? He dips them in pitch and then tied them and nailed them to a stake. And that stake is then driven down into the ground in the gardens of Nero's home, by the way, which mysteriously never burned, never touched his home. But oddly enough, his property survived, but they take him and put him in this pitch, and then they tie him to a stake, and they put these stakes down in the ground in the garden of his home, and this is what happens, and he has these Christians on the stakes, dipped in pitch, and he walks through the garden at night by the light of burning believers. That's how he used them, what we call them as... what is it called? Streetlights. He put them up there, covered in pitch, nailed and staked, and lit them. So he could have light to walk through the garden of his property. That's just a little of what Nero begins to do to these Christians. And now Peter is in Rome at this time. Okay, so Peter's in Rome, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus Christ. He's in Rome at this time. And so he writes this letter. He comes out and says, I got to speak to the Christians. I got to speak to these people. And he writes this letter and he says, the church here is under tremendous persecution, and you need to understand. Here's something else you need to understand. You think we don't suffer that kind of persecution today? Wake up. You are going to face this kind of persecution in the near future. You mark my words. It's not going to stop. They are going to come after the Christians. I don't know when, I don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, but here's what I know. The Word tells me, the Word of God tells me, it's going to happen. Okay, so listen, so you need to understand, these waves of persecution are going to make their way toward you. They're going to make their way towards our church, and they're going to make their way towards you personally. Now understand, as Nero starts to persecute the Christians in Rome, it gives everybody free rein to persecute Christians. You ever get that when you see somebody, you get that in school, we call that what, bullying? Is we get one set of people gang up on another set, then everybody gangs in on this one guy, right? So it gives everybody free rein to persecute the Christians because the leader is persecuting them. And it's happening all across the Roman Empire there. And so he writes to this people who are hurting. They're hurting. To people who are suffering. People who are losing their jobs because they are Christians. People had jobs back then. People are losing their jobs because they are Christians. People who are losing their homes. People who are losing their finances. People who are in a desperate situation. People who are losing loved ones, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever. They're losing it. And listen to what he says to them. This is Peter speaking. He says, I'm writing to the pilgrims. Now, the NIV and King James uses the word strangers. He says, I'm writing to the strangers. The NASB uses the word aliens. I'm writing to you aliens. And he says, and they are dispersed. That means all you pilgrims, all you strangers, all you aliens who are dispersed, they are scattered out, right? They've scattered out. They're running for their lives. They're scattered. What he's saying is this. You are the people in this world. This is what he's saying here. He said, you are the people in this world who are different. You're aliens to this world. You're aliens to this. You don't belong here. You are aliens to this world who are different. You're separated from the other people, even though they are alongside of you. Okay? That's what he's saying. He said, you're out there running for your life, and you're separated from the other people around you who are alongside of you. Meaning this, I, and you can say that too, you, I in my Christian life am different. I am different from the people who live next door to me. I am different than the people who live down the street from me. I'm different from the people that I shop with when I go to Kroger's. I'm different than people at the restaurants that I eat at. I'm different than the people at the gym. Peter is saying, you know what? He said, the people who are alongside of you, you are separated from those people. There is a difference in them than there is in you, or at least they're supposed to be. There should be something different about you as a Christian than all everybody else in you, around you in the world. You say, different how, Pastor? Well, I'm different because there's just some movies I don't go see. Shame on you, yes. There's some movies that I just don't go see. There are some clothing that I don't wear. There's some clothing that you shouldn't wear. That's why there's some music that we don't listen to. If it doesn't glorify God, am I saying Christian music only? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that there is some music that does not bring any glory and honor to God in any shape or form. That's the reason I don't listen to it. That's why there's some language that we don't use. Why? Because I'm a representation of Christ. So there's some language that I don't use. Don't let any filthy speech come out of your mouth. That's why we don't stay out till wee hours in the morning and stumble home. I'm not to be a drunkard. I'm not saying this. God is saying a drunkard will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I don't do that anymore. I once did, I do now, okay? So there's got to be a difference. There's things that I don't do. Peter is saying this. Understand, there ought to be a difference in the way we dress, or there are these, our talk, our walk, all of these things. There needs to be something different about us. He says, you're alongside of these people out here, but there is a separation between you and those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's a line. The separation. Now this is who he's writing to. The Christians. Those who are aliens in this world. And he says, now let me tell you where you are. You're scattered. Persecution has scattered them out. They have fled. And Peter writes and he says, in the midst of your suffering, there is hope in Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to come and say. In the midst of your suffering, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to get you to today. In your life situation right now, hope. Wherever you're at, hope is found in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking, how in the world can I have hope on these days when the hurt is so deep? It's not just emotional, it's spiritual, it's down in the utter depths of who I am. The hurt is deep and it's bad. How can I have hope when someone or something has hurt me to my core? How then can I have hope when my life is a mess? A train wreck. How in the world can I have hope when my finances are a mess? How can I have hope when my marriage is a mess? When my children are a mess? When my job is a mess? When I feel so alone and abandoned that my emotions are a mess? When spiritually I am just a wreck? How then, Pastor? Tell me, Pastor. Tell me how I can have hope. Do you have any idea what I'm going through, Pastor? Do you have any idea? Sadly to say, on some levels, I do. For sure, I do. And for some of you, I don't. But let me tell you this. My spirit feels the weight of it all. Trust me when I tell you that. My spirit feels the weight of this church body and the hardship that you all suffer. Some I know and some I don't know. But I feel it, and sometimes to the point of such overwhelmness that all I could do is weep for you. And I know that some of you are wounded. Life has wounded you. It's left scars. And you feel like somebody is trying to shove you out of the race of life. Trust me, I get it. I really honestly get it. Circumstances and situations and people have hurt you and wounded you that... What am I to do? What am I to do, Pastor? How am I supposed to handle this? This is... As Ed Goodman said last week, there's no magic sauce to fix this. I don't have all the magic sauce to fix every situation. But I'm here to tell you this. There is hope in Jesus Christ. How? Glad you asked. is because Jesus Christ is the completion, or should I say, the fulfillment of hope. He's the completion and the fulfillment of hope. And not just any hope, but the greatest hope of all, eternal life. So Peter comes and he writes these first two verses, and the entire concept of these two verses are about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. We as Christians are not a hopeless people. Now, here today, right now, in this place, at this moment, understand this, you have hope in the midst of your hurt because of the sovereign choice of God. Beginning in verse 1, the sovereign choice of God. This is going to be a hard word. I'm just putting it out there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the strangers, to the aliens, to the dispersion of those who have been scattered, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. Some versions say who are chosen. Meaning this, that is somewhere in eternity past, God chose you. This is one of the mostly highly debated topics in the church today. And I'm going to tell you this, you might as well find it out. It is going to divide our convention most likely this year in the national convention. It's coming. Most of you don't even know this, but our president of the convention just resigned over this very thing. One of the reasons is one of these things. Let me tell you, this is sad. This is a sad day in the life of the Southern Baptist people, because it shouldn't be. This should not happen. This is the Word of God. It states it right there. It's in black and white, written and inspired by the God Himself. It is either all inspired or none of it is inspired. It is truth from the front to the back, or it's none of it is truth. I don't get to pick and choose it. Whether I like it or not, it doesn't matter. I have to read it and take it what it says in Scripture. Listen, this is a debate, and it's hot. Even in this church today that we are seated in. But here is the truth from God's Word right here, and that is this, that God somewhere in eternity past chose you. He is a sovereign God, and He chose you sovereignly. He chose you. Now look at what it says. Look what it says. He chose you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now there are some who really argue about this. They want to tear this up, man. They want to argue. They want to cause a fight. I'm right, you're wrong. Listen, this issue of election, that is, God chose you. You didn't choose God. That's what it is going on right now, literally. Now, we are not going to argue and fight about this. I'm going to put it out there. We're not going to argue and fight about this. I believe that God chose me, and I believe Scripture supports that. I put it out there. This is what I believe. I believe that God chose me, and I believe that Scripture supports that. But I will admit that I don't understand it all. And neither do you. You say, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. And let me tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. It's still wrapped up in the mystery of God's Word and God's sovereignty. It's a mystery. The book of Ephesians tells us, I think, like 9 times that God's work of salvation is a mystery. It's what it says over and over and over. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. You can't understand the work of God's salvation towards us. You can't comprehend it, all right? He says, but I do understand this. I do understand that the Word says this, that somewhere in eternity past, God chose me and God chose you. See also Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I got to back it up, right? So you want to go study. Don't come to me and say, I think. You go study these verses right here that I'm preaching on. You go study Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14. You study it intently. Don't read it. Study it. Then you come back to me and say, God said. If you go look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, there you will also see that God chose you and God chose me. What does it say? By His foreknowledge. Those who are saved are set apart. Those of us who are saved here today have been chosen by God. Now, there are a lot of people who get off onto this, and I'm telling you something, but we shouldn't. God's Word clearly states it over and over and over. Now, the word there for foreknowledge is our English word. It says prognosis. That's literally the word in the Greek. By His foreknowledge, by His prognosis, He foreknew. And there are those who on the one hand who say, this is how you look at election. Let me tell you how you look at it. There's people out there that has this argument. Let me tell you how you look at it. That God knew the decision that you would make concerning Him, so He elected you. He knew what you were going to do. So in the process of doing that, He knew that you were going to do that. Then in that process, He elected you. Then He saved you. That bothers me. It really does. I'm really not comfortable with that. Mainly because Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14 doesn't support that. Don't you think for a minute that God chose you because of an influence that you had on Him? If that was the case, we're all going to hell. Do not think that you somehow had an influence on God's decision that He would choose you. Any human influence, I don't care what it is, there is no human influence that you can look and say that God's seen in you that would change His mind about He was not going to save you and now He is. What does the Word say? But by the sovereignty of His good will and pleasure to glorify Himself for His purpose through us. Now, on the other hand, there are those who go the other way and say this, that God, apart from His foreknowledge, God chose you. Let me say that again. Here's the argument on the other side of this. That God, apart from His foreknowledge, God chose you. That makes me uncomfortable too. It makes me uncomfortable as well, because how can God separate Himself from His foreknowledge? I mean, how can God make a decision as omniscient God, meaning an all-knowing God who is sovereign God, who's in control of all things, knows all things, is above all things, but He's an all-knowing, omniscient God, all-knowing God. Apart from His omniscience, so neither one makes any sense to me. How can He make a decision apart from His all-knowing? So you say, what do you do? So glad you asked. What am I supposed to believe? Well, let me tell you what I do. I take it just as the Scripture says it. We are elected by God's foreknowledge. That's what it says. We are elected by God's foreknowledge. You can argue with me, but you got to say it. You got to read it. That's what it says. We're elected by God's foreknowledge. That means somewhere in eternity past, God knew me and chose me, and God knew you and He chose you if you were born again. Meaning you have the Holy Spirit of God living and abiding in you. I don't care who you are, if you're an Arminianist or if you're a Calvinist. Listen, at the end of the day, you understand this. If the Holy Spirit is living and abiding in you, you are chosen by God unto salvation. You are saved. If you have abiding in you, living in you, controlling you, the Holy Spirit of God, you are saved. Somewhere in eternity past, God knew me and He chose me. Now remember, in my opinion, there's nothing here to fight about. I'm just being honest to you. There's nothing here to fight about. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And let me tell you something, you didn't get that on your own. Now remember, Peter writes under inspiration, and he writes to people who are being persecuted, and he writes to people who are losing their lives. He writes it to people whose neighbors are coming in and pushing them out of their homes. He's talking to people whose employees or employers are firing them, bankers who are taking what they have because they worship Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them, he's saying, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of your going through, in the midst of all of your hurt, in the midst of all of your wounds, in the midst of all your struggles, in the midst of all this, Paul says, listen, you need to know something, and it's really profound. You need to get this, and you need to hang on to this. Know one thing, Paul says, in the midst of this, in the midst of where you're at and what you're going through, he says, know this, God chose you. Wow. Your wood's wet. Wow. You say, well, then why am I being persecuted if God chose me? Because God persecuted his own son. Why? Because of me. Because of you. Now let me give you a little something to help you with this, all right? Because I know that some of you are going, no way, Okay, I get it. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm telling you what I believe, and I believe that I can back it up scripturally, so okay. And I think you may say, oh, I can do it too. Okay, but listen, you have the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Then you're saved. Give you something to help you with this. When you come at Scripture, now watch, because I want to back up and get now. When you come at Scripture, and Scripture looks at the salvation from God's perspective, it's God's sovereign word that says God chose you. Now understand, when Scripture looks at when Scripture looks at salvation from God's position, it's God's works. It's God's work. When you look at it all the way through, I don't care where you go, it's, when you look at salvation from God's perspective, it's God's position, it's God's work, not mine. It's not man's work. But listen, now watch. But you cannot get away from the fact that when you look at Scripture and it speaks of man's salvation and it looks at it from man's perspective, know this truth, I have a responsibility. Now, you're never going to resolve the two of these, God's perspective and man's perspective. You're never going to resolve the two of these, God's work and man's perspective. And do you want to know why? Mike alluded to this, something about himself in the opening of this worship. I'm going to tell you why. It's because we have little finite brains. And we're not God. Understand, it is part of the mystery of God. It is part of the word and mystery of a sovereign God that one day we will understand when we all are face to face with him. Amen? But Scripture, and I got to go back to this. We can't get away from it. But Scripture, when it looks at it from God's perspective, he is sovereign and he has chosen you. It's what it says as plain as day right there. Now, when you look at it from man's perspective in Scripture, I have a responsibility in salvation. And you find it right here in the text. It's right in front of you in this text. Listen to what it says next. It says, you were... You who are chosen, the elect, verse 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit for, what does it say? For obedience. Now, that is my responsibility right there. I have a part, I have a responsibility in this. Now, I've looked at several commentaries that say this is man's responsibility. Listen, I have commentaries unto the other end. I'm telling you, I do. But I look at some of the very well done commentaries. They said that this means man's obedience. This is man's responsibility. That is one day, watch. One day when I stand at the Bema seat of Christ, and every Christian will stand at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. Every born again believer will stand there before God. Everyone else will stand at the great white throne judgment. We in agreement? Are we in agreement? Okay. Everybody else will stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, you understand, as Christians, we're not going to be judged unto salvation. You're either saved now or you're not. Or you're going to be before God calls you home. Whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So, though we're not judged according to salvation. And I'm going to get not according to our salvation. We're already saved, but I'll get to that. But everybody who is not saved will stand at the great white throne judgment who are not saved. Now, we must get this right, and that is at this judgment, understand, at this judgment, it's not going to be a make-believe trial. This is not fiction. This is not going to be a make-believe trial. It will be for real, where God will hold us responsible, you and me, Christians, where God will hold us responsible for the decision and choices that we have made, as well as the unsaved. Now, your salvation is that God chose you. But you can never get away from the responsibility that you have to accept and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And follow Him in obedience to His Word. You can't get away from it. Now, you can't resolve that. I can't either. But you can't resolve that. And if you can, I'm not going to believe anything else that you believe about theology. Sorry. That's pretty hard, isn't it? I don't know all that I know about it. But I know what the Word of God says. Listen, I can't resolve it. You want to know why? It's a mystery. And you know why? Because it's a mystery, it cannot be resolved. It can't be. I'm telling you, I don't know. And you don't come to me telling me you know, because you don't. It's a mystery. It cannot be resolved. That's why, that's just the way it is. It's a mystery, right? But now Peter writes, and Peter's concern is this. He wants us to understand that in these difficult days that you understand, you may be losing everything, but you cannot lose the fact that God chose you. Think about that. In your situation right now, whatever it is, you can't get away. That God chose you. Now, do you all remember growing up? I know, Randy, that's a stretch for you. But I don't think you're fully grown yet. But listen, I've never grown up. I just grow out, all right? Feeling better about me now? Okay. You all remember growing up? Gym class and dodgeball. I loved that game. I was usually the team captain. I loved that game. Well, on the cruise ship that we went on last month, one of the activities that you could sign up for was, Donna's like, you want to sign up? I'm like, yeah, no. But one of the things you could sign up for was dodgeball, and we just happened to be out on the deck when that game was about to go down, and it brought back memories. Pretty good ones for me, but not so much for Donna. And my wife said that the childhood memories of that gave her an instant feeling of anxiety. While she was sitting there, she was feeling anxious, like just watching. They were just picking the teams. I mean, that's 45 years later, right? But it gave her anxiety for a couple of reasons. First was it was dodgeball. And there were people like me trying to annihilate her with a dodgeball, okay? I mean, but she said really the anxiety started even before that. It started in the picking of the teams, right? I see some women especially shaking their heads. Probably too, Randy. Yeah. But the anxiety started in the picking of the teams and the fact that she knew she would always be picked or among the last. And sometimes she was a part of a barter. Any of you guys now what's your name? Jeff. He played. I ran into him over at Steubenville, and he plays softball. But they chose up teams, so he gets this picking of teams, right? So she's got this anxiety, and she says it started before the game even started. It started in the picking of the teams, and the fact that she knew that she was always going to be picked last. Or among the last, and then on top of that, sometimes a barter broke out. And y'all know what I mean, right? I'll take her but you got to take him, all right? Or you got to take so-and-so, all right? She said it was that feeling of not being wanted. She hated dodgeball. My wife was a tiny, frail little thing. I mean, she turned sideways in a yellow line. She could see both yellow lines on each side. But anyways, she was a tiny, frail little girl and not good at dodgeball. She wasn't good at it. And to this day, the thought of it gives her anxiety. And the only reason she was chosen was because the gym teacher said everyone had to play. Right? Not because the team captains wanted her, and not because she would have any value to the team, but because they had to take her. Somebody had to choose her. Let me ask you this. Were you ever one of those people? Well, if I take him, then you got to take her. Did you ever think just once, I would like to be picked first? The skinny kid with the glasses, the geeky, skinny kid with the glasses, I want him first. I want to tell you something, folks. I know that there are hard days. Trust me, I know that life is hard. That times can be extremely tough, but I want to tell you and I want you to understand, you were not God's last choice. You were not God's last choice. That somewhere in eternity past, before you was ever knitted together in that secret place, before he created this world, before he created this universe, before he created the moon, the stars, the sun, before he created all the other planets, all the other galaxies, everything that exists, all the angelic hosts, before that, he chose you first. Praise God, that's right. If that doesn't get you excited, then you're dead. Let me tell you something. God chose me. In eternity past, he chose me and saved me. Before the foundations of anything that existed. Why are you getting so excited? Because that's a word to the suffering. That's a word to the suffering. God chose you, and that's the sovereignty of God. That's hope. And whatever you're going through right now, look at that. Hang on to it. Don't let go. Hang on to it. Why? Because it's the truth. Directly from God himself. So Paul says, They may burn you at the stake. They may dip you in pitch and light you up. They may burn you at the stake, but they are never going to keep you eternally from God. You are his elect. You are his chosen. That's what it says. I don't know all I know about it. That's what I believe, and that's where I stand. Now let me show you the next thing. You ready? Let me show you the second thing. Next week. You don't want to miss next week. You don't want to miss next week. I'm telling you. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit. But for now, I want to close with this. In the race of life, when you feel like you're getting shoved off the path, you feel like you're getting attacked, I want you to remember this. You have hope. You have hope. You were chosen by a sovereign, holy God because you have value to him. You have purpose to him. You were saved for his goodwill, for his purpose. He didn't save you because, listen, he didn't save you because he had to. He saved you, he chose you because he wanted to. He wanted to. By his will, by his choice. So even on our worst days, like dodgeball, okay? On our worst days like dodgeball, or in your deepest pain that you can have,
you can also have hope knowing that you have value to God. He picked you first. And truthfully, we may not always feel like we are in first place. We may not feel like we won gold. But on that day when he calls us home, we will be in the winner's circle. You will receive the victor's crown. Because when you are on Jesus' team, it's a win-win even when you are suffering. So Christians, no matter what is going on, remember this. Remember God's sovereignty in choosing you. Remember your worth. You have value to God even on your worst days. Even on your worst days, you have value to God. But don't forget there's also response on your part. Don't leave that out. It's not just simple. Don't leave out your response to this, your part of this. You must respond to God's choosing you. You must respond in obedience to follow him. Not in part, but in my whole life. In my whole life. So when something comes from out of nowhere and knocks you off your feet, your response has to be obedience to God's way. That's your response as a Christian. Your response has to be obedience to God's way. How are you doing, Christian, in that area? How are you responding? He came in blowing kisses, remember? Waving. Not a harsh word. How are you doing in that area? Could have won the gold, but he didn't. How are you doing in that area? Would you be awarded the Spirit of Sportsmanship Award on those days when you're suffering? Would God give you that award? How do you respond to rough times? Listen, I do not have all the answers. I don't. I just don't. I don't have all the answers to what you're going through. I don't have all the answers to where you're at, but I know who does. And his word is the example for us to make it through. That's how I make it through. So if you're struggling this morning, I invite you to come. I do. If you're struggling this morning, I invite you to come and ask God to remind you of who you are to him. Ask God to remind you of who you are to him. You know, Jason Gray sings this song, Remind Me Who I Am. And listen to these lyrics. If you're struggling with it, I want you to listen to these words. Listen to what they say. When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. He's singing this to God. He's saying this to God. When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. I'm there. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, you see, oftentimes that's what we do when we get in our struggles. We run away from God. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, situations will cause hardness. Hurt causes hardness. Struggles causes hardness. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, because I built up all this hardness, I built up all this anger, I built up all this bitterness, all this ugliness, all this sin, when I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, Lord, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you, look, this verse is just fantastic. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you, who I am to you, that I belong to you. Remind me, I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. Now, maybe you are here this morning and life is a struggle for you, but you don't know who you are to God. You just don't know. There's a void there. You're struggling this morning, but you don't know who you are to God. And there's never been a time in your life that you have acknowledged Jesus and responded to him by faith for the forgiveness of your sins unto salvation, then I got great news to you. Today is your day. Today is your day. So if God is prodding at your heart, that is him speaking to you. It's because he's choosing you right now. He's telling you, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me, where you're at right now, in the ugliness, in the mire, in the pit, in the. You feel like you've been dipped in pitch? He's saying to you right now, come to me. Because he's choosing you. The mystery is, you still have to respond to his calling. You still have to respond to his calling. It's almost irresistible. Do you know what I mean by irresistible? God's putting a calling, he's choosing you, and he's revealing truth to you. And truth is irresistible. God's grace is irresistible. You know, every year we do this fundraiser, and Becky puts up an apple pie every year. Hey, see, don't feel bad, brother. Becky puts up an apple pie. I can't resist it. It's irresistible. I got to have it, so I'll make sure I bid the highest. Do you understand God bid the highest for you? He sent his son for you. Oh, I still have to respond to his calling in obedience. The praise band is going to come right now, and they're going to begin playing. And as that happens, I invite you to step out and come down here and tell me this. Listen, I want to know God. I want to be of his fold. I want to be one of his sheep. I want to go, God, and listen to me. I'll show you the way. I'll talk to you. I'll introduce to you. I'll explain it to you. I'll meet with you, okay? But Christians, how are you responding to God's sovereignty in the midst of your life's hardship? How are you responding to that? How are you responding in where the trial that you're in right now? You know, you can come and get that settled today. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your heart. You know, the first response is usually revenge, bitterness, anger. Listen, ask God if you're responding wrong. Or maybe you're going through something and you need prayer. Listen, you come. There are people, if I'm not available, there'll be people here that can pray with you, for you. They'll partner with you, whatever you're going through, but you come. God is calling. Will you respond? Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray your spirit will take over, Father, and that you will help us, Father, receive your word in truth, and Father, that you will transfer our hearts and our minds, and Father, there are those in this place that need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, they would not hold back, but they would come upon your calling, and Father, those in this place who are struggling, that they will come before you and ask for your mercy and grace, your help, your strength. And Father, that you will bestow your grace upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.